First Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Praise be to God. This time of year, many churches are celebrating what's known as All Saints Day, November 1, or All Saints Sunday, today. And different churches have different understandings of what this day is for. In our churches, I believe that we would celebrate All Saints Day or All Saints Sunday as a day of remembering all believers in heaven and on earth, especially those who have passed away in this past year. You see, the Bible refers to Christians, all Christians, as saints, which simply means holy ones, or those who are set apart for a special purpose. And I believe it's good for us to remember that the Church of Christ is much, much bigger than just our local body of believers right here. The Universal Church of Christ includes people of all churches, of many churches, and many, many denominations. And what we may not remember in our Protestant churches, the Church of Christ also includes believers, or saints, who have already passed on to be with the Lord. The Church includes the saints in heaven and on earth and throughout time. Indeed, what a great cloud of witnesses there are. It's probably not easy for modern American Christians to remember that great cloud of witnesses that surround them, probably because of our individualistic nature. We do things on our own. We make our own way. We deal with stuff by ourselves. It takes colleges and universities a very long time to teach the importance of the wisdom from history and from other cultures. Spiritually speaking, many of us find ourselves feeling very alone on our spiritual journeys, thinking it's just about me and Jesus, and forgetting that we're part of this great cloud of witnesses. Also, the spiritual and religious life has become more and more difficult as our society has become more and more religiously pluralistic. New Age spirituality, for example, confuses a host of different religions, which are very old, by the way. The individual is encouraged today to concoct his or her own religion, taking some things from this religion, some things from that religion, and making their own, whatever's palatable to the individual, taking what's acceptable or what they like and discarding those things of a particular religion that they don't like. So it's all about the individual. Whatever works and feels good for you is all that matters. And therefore, objective, exclusive claims to truth are difficult to swallow for many today in our society, in our culture. So as we'll see this morning, our cultural situation is not completely foreign to that of the Thessalonians, the ancient Thessalonians. In the opening chapter of this letter from the Apostle Paul, we read about an enthusiastic thanksgiving for the saints in Thessalonica. The believers and the church there are being held up as an example for all to follow. It could be an example for us to follow too today. So this morning we'll try and understand the people of Thessalonica, the reason for thanking them, and we'll look at what we can learn from the saints in Thessalonica. First, the people in Thessalonica. Here on this map of Greece, you can see where the city of Thessalonica is located. And here, the city is located in a major port. It's one of the top 10 cities in the ancient in the Roman Empire, as far as the largest cities. And you can see from the close-up map, I'm going to come closer to this peninsula you see right here. Kind of looks like a cow water. We're going to go a little closer here. Here's the cow water. Here's Thessalonica right here. And the city is located in a strategic position by sea, for example. It's in this protected harbor where the ships are protected from violent storms at sea. And it also has access to the Mediterranean and access to the world's oceans, et cetera, but it's also a strategic location because it's on this major highway, this Via Ignatia, if I'm saying that right, Via Ignatia, this Roman highway that takes you all the way across east and west here. So they're able to transport ships, people and troops and supplies throughout this region along this highway. And here's Thessalonica, located right here. And it's also a very fertile land in itself. There was an ancient writer who mentioned this land and said, if the gods continue to bless us with this land and the fertileness of this land, Thessalonica will continue to be an important and successful city. But it's also, Roman fertile land, it's also has favored political status. Thessalonica was known as a free city, which meant that it didn't have to be occupied by the Roman troops. It also had many financial benefits as well. It had this favored status for Rome. So you can see why keeping Rome happy would be important for the people of Thessalonica. You scratch Rome's back, Rome will scratch yours. It's as if Lansing were giving Big Rapids these special grants and tax breaks and land deals. If that were the case, then we would want to keep Lansing happy. We wouldn't want to do anything that would upset Lansing because they're giving us all these good things. We have this favored political status as a city in Michigan. Well, the same was true for the people of Thessalonica. They didn't want to upset Rome in any way. The government was charged with maintaining the peace and security of this Roman-controlled city, the Pax Romana. It is in Acts 17 where we learn that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were charged with disturbing the peace. And that was a serious charge back then. Disturbing the peace, being troublemakers, claiming that there was another king other than Caesar. And that's not something this politically favored city of Rome would want to continue or would want Rome to know about. There's these people, this group of people in Thessalonica that's getting away with claiming some other king. Acts 17, verse 7. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. You see how the locals may be feeling about this Christian group, this upstart Christian group in their city. They're going to upset the political things. They're going to upset their favored status. Troops might come in. They may not get all the benefits that they usually have. So you see why it'd be important for the people in Thessalonica to keep Rome happy. Thessalonica was also a religiously pluralistic society, and the problem wasn't that they believed in a different god. Archaeology says that they found 25 different gods and personified virtues located in Thessalonica. No, the problem was saying that there was only one god. You have an exclusive claim. Now remember, the people in Thessalonica wanted to keep the gods happy too. If For example, the god of agriculture was happy. It means we'd have good crops. The rain would fall, et cetera, et cetera. We'd get enough sun, and we'd have great crops that we could sell and we could export and whatnot. But if the gods of agriculture were not happy, then the rain wouldn't come. We'd have a drought and flood. And you can see, if you've got this group in your city who's not doing their part to sacrifice to the idols, to pray and worship the god of agriculture, and there's a drought, aha, it's those Christians. They're not doing their part to sacrifice to this god. And that's why the god's not happy, and that's why we don't have a good crop, and we can't eat, or we can't sell and export and make money and whatnot. So they easily got blamed for bad crops and lost wages and droughts and floods. And it seems that the saints in Thessalonica were indeed persecuted for their beliefs. It says in chapter 1, verse 6, in spite of severe suffering, it says, you welcome the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 9, we learn that they turned to God from idols, serving the living and true God. So the people of Thessalonica welcomed the gospel message, and as James says, they became doers of the word. They just didn't just hear the word when it came to them, they became doers of the word. They made some changes in their lives and their lifestyles, turning from idols, worshiping the living and true God. They changed their commitments and priorities in life, and they placed God at the center of their lives. The saints there suffered for doing so. But it also says that they were blessed, and they were being a blessing. They were being a great example for the other believers in the region. So next, let's look at the reasons for thanking the Thessalonians. Paul begins his letter in verse 2 saying, we always thank God for you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, spending a few moments in the beginning of a letter to thank God and to praise the recipients of the letter, this was a common practice in the ancient world. In fact, they would often thank the gods and whatnot, and thank the recipients for who they were and what they did and praise them. So it was a common practice in letters. And of course, Paul has thanksgiving sections like our chapter 1 of Thessalonians in many of his letters in the New Testament. One notable exception, of course, Galatians. He takes a very hostile tone to the Galatians. You wicked Galatians, who have bewitched you? If you read Galatians, you'd know the hostile tone is very different from 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul thanks God for the work produced by faith, their labor prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. At first, they had an active faith out of an endurance and confidence that God had acted in history by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for sins of the world. They acted upon that faith by turning from their idols. And secondly, love for one another became an evident result of the work of the Holy Spirit. And a third reason to thank God for them is their hope in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They truly believed that Jesus was coming again. And that hope gave them patient endurance during hard times, during times of persecution. Another reason to thank God for the Thessalonians is found in verse 4, where it says, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, or beloved by God, whatever your translation says, that he has chosen you. How do we know this? Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. It goes on to say that they welcomed the message and became imitators of the missionaries and the Lord himself. In verse 7, it says they became a model for all the believers in the region. Their active faith, hope and love indicated God's sovereign election and choice of them through his grace. Even when persecuted, they experienced a supernatural joy given by the Holy Spirit. And now the Thanksgiving section of a letter is also one way to reestablish a relationship. You see, Paul had been gone for some time. He says the Jews drove him out when he first began his ministry in the synagogues there. Some of the members of the synagogues chose to follow Christ. Some of the God-fearers chose to follow Christ. Those are those who worshiped in the synagogue, worshiped God, but didn't go all the way and get circumcised. But some of them worshiped Christ and followed Paul. But also, it says in Acts 17, I encourage you to read that chapter. It's good background to Thessalonians here. Also, some prominent women turned to Christ, which means that some of the wealthy families switched churches. And the Jews would not have been very happy with that. So Paul now writes this letter from Corinth after some time, and he means to reestablish this relationship by thanking God for the Thessalonians and all the good things that they are doing there, based upon the report that Timothy brought him. And I'm sure by doing this, by thanking the Thessalonians for all the good things that are going on, he's also providing positive reinforcement, like a parent. Good job, for whatever it is. By saying good job, he's also encouraging them to continue to do those good things. But in the Thanksgiving section, Paul is also giving a foreshadowing of what is to come in the letter. He's laying out some of the critical themes of the letter, which we'll look at in the next few weeks. Theme number one, Paul's integrity. In a society with many traveling teachers and speakers and philosophers of one kind or another, Paul attempts to reassure the Thessalonian saints that he and his friends, Silas and Timothy, didn't come with mere words. That is, their words were not without effect. Effect that the Thessalonians themselves could see and witness and understand with their own eyes. Effects of the power of the Holy Spirit and deep conviction that produced effective change in their community. Long after Paul had left. So the Thessalonians could see this. They could see what his words, his teaching of the gospel was doing among them, even after Paul had left. And so he also says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. So he's trying to defend his own integrity and credibility here. And he'll address this again later in the body of the letter. Theme number two, persecution. In verse 6, he mentions that in spite of severe suffering, they welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And he'll speak further about their suffering and persecution from their own countrymen. Theme number three, proper moral conduct. In the Thanksgiving section of chapter 1, Paul mentions their work of faith, their labor of love, their hope in the coming of Christ. And he also mentions how they turned from idols toward the living and true God. So he mentions the good moral conduct that they've been doing. Well, he's going to continue on the subject in the letter of proper moral conduct when he speaks about the believers honoring God with their bodies, too, in their sexual conduct, and in their lives together in communal worship. Theme number four, the second coming of Christ. Paul mentions their endurance inspired by the Lord, their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he also mentions how they wait for God's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So they're waiting hopefully for this Jesus who rescues us, not from God's emotional outburst or something like that, but this Jesus who rescues us from God's righteous judgment against sin. And of course, 1 Thessalonians includes a very important passage on the second coming of Christ in chapters 4 and 5. In fact, most people get lost in thinking that this is a prophecy when it's really meant to encourage and comfort the believers of Thessalonica regarding those who have already died in Christ. What happens when Jesus returns for those who have already died? And they were confused by that. And I really look forward to that section too and preaching on that in a non-funeral setting. It's an exciting passage and there's a lot in it too. So I look forward to looking at that passage with you. So these four major themes that are included in this welcome or thanksgiving section of the letter will be spelled out more fully in the body of the letter. Paul's integrity, persecution, proper moral conduct, the second coming of Christ. So what we've seen in chapter one of this letter, what we've seen is a preview of coming attractions, what Paul is going to be talking about here. So this morning we've learned a little about the city and the people of Thessalonica in Paul's day. We've learned some reasons why Paul would thank God for the Thessalonians, for the saints there, and reasons why he may have included a thanksgiving section in his letter at all. So now let's look at what we can learn from their spiritual walk with the Lord. What can we learn from the Thessalonian saints, from the saints in Thessalonica? Well, first we learn about doing ministry as a team. Although 1 Thessalonians is commonly understood to have been written by the Apostle Paul, verse 1 says, Paul, Timothy, and Silas. These three were also with Luke before coming to Thessalonica. They left Luke for some reason in Philippi, and they traveled 92 miles, about 5 or 6 day journey, to Thessalonica. When Paul and Silas were driven out, Timothy was able to remain with Jason. Again, Acts 17, if you want the background there. And eventually, Timothy offers a report to the Apostle Paul, who's now in Corinth and rewrites the letter to Thessalonica. Are you with me so far? You see, they were able to maximize their use of diverse gifts and hold each other accountable, so they didn't fall into abuses and failures that are so common in ministry today. They were sharing the workload, building up the body. One was able to remain in the town while the others were driven out for some reason, based on their personality styles maybe, who knows. But anyways, as a team, they came and they worked, and I believe their ministry was blessed by that. I just think of Bill Hybels, pastor and founder of Willow Creek Church, who will tell you that from the beginning of what he was doing at Willow Creek, he used a collaborative leadership approach. And also Billy Graham, when he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor, he stated, "This has been a team approach from the very beginning. We did this together." So now as our church works together on projects and special services or community events, we would do well to, I think, work together as a team ministry approach. We can learn from this team ministry approach of the missionaries to Thessalonica. Another lesson we can learn from the first chapter of Thessalonians is to be God-centered versus human-centered. Paul, in his opening in the Thanksgiving section of his letter, has a resounding emphasis on God and the work of Christ among the believers. It's very much God-centered. The church exists not because it pushes a political agenda or it pushes some social agenda, not because it offers friendly gathering place for everyone to network together, although it may do these things as well. But the church exists primarily because of the sovereign and saving work of God in Christ. As a primary function of the church, the body of believers gathering together. He loves you and chose you and works in you through the Holy Spirit, producing the work of faith, hope, and love in individuals and together as the community, the body. So a primary purpose of gathering together is not to get something out of it, as such a common phrase today in our consumer culture of people trying to get something out of church. Well, what do you get out of church? Well, you get the awesome privilege and joy of coming together and worshiping and praising the living God. The church is not another social club or civic activity. It's God-centered, not human-centered or individualistic-centered. We can also learn about evangelism in our passage, forms of evangelism. Paul worked among them, it says. He had a job. Some people have called this workshop evangelism. And I'm sure Paul didn't just quietly sew tents together in a factory somewhere. In the ancient world, if you didn't get CNN or Fox News or newspapers from all over, so you didn't get word from the outside world, So if someone came in to town, a traveler would come into town, everyone was eager to hear, what's going on out there? What's going on in Philippi? What's going on? You've been to Jerusalem? Oh, have you met my old uncle Cuthbert? He sells lamps over there, you know? They wanted to know what's the news. And I'm sure the apostle Paul is like, oh, I've got some good news for you. Have you heard about Jesus? I'm sure he struck up spiritual conversations with coworkers and clients alike as he did his job. Workshop evangelism. In Acts 17, it mentions a friendship the missionaries had with a man named Jason. Some today have called this friendship evangelism. As we develop a relationship with someone, we get to know them in the relationship. We share our faith with them. Not so much a program as a way of life. Friendship evangelism. And also in Acts 17, it says that Paul reasoned from the Old Testament scriptures how Jesus must be the Messiah, the Christ. So through work, through life, through relationship, through reasoning from the scriptures, the Apostle Paul used all these things. I think sometimes in evangelism we kind of get taught or stuck into a sense, well, I have to choose one that's just my style. Well, Apostle Paul kind of used whatever worked in different situations. Paul praises the Thessalonians in verse 8 that the Lord's message rang out from them and their faith has become known everywhere. They lived the faith and they spoke the faith. Yes, their lives were good examples, but they were not content with just living silent, good example lives. They verbalized what they believed. Likewise, they were not going to verbalize what they believed if they were not going to practice what they preached. The Thessalonians were a community committed to Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. It was primary for them. They were a community of saints empowered by the Holy Spirit. They let the Holy Spirit work within them to change them, to turn them from idols, to turn them to the living God. They bore witness to the gospel in word and in deed. They were a community characterized by faith, hope, and love. So if Timothy were to report back to the Apostle Paul about the spiritual condition of those saints at Fellowship CRC in Big Rapids, Michigan, what would that report look like? Are we rooted in God's grace, love, and election? Are we committed to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as primary? Is it evident by our lives and lifestyles that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit? Are we letting the Holy Spirit transform us and change us? Are we bearing witness to the gospel, and are we characterized by faith, hope, and love? Do we clearly differentiate ourselves from other religions and spiritualities of the world? Or do we sort of combine beliefs from this religion and that religion, making some individual religion? Do we turn from our idols? Are we turning from our idols and turning to the living and true God? Well, thanks be to God that he alone grants us the faith and the grace to become all that he's called us to become. Praise God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, mercy, and love. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that works in us and transforms us from one degree of glory to another. Thank you for your Spirit that forms communities of saints, holy ones set apart for your purposes and glory. And we thank you that we do not have to walk this journey of faith alone, but you have given us brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, aunts and uncles, grandmas and grandpas in Christ. Grant us courage to reach out when we're struggling and to ask questions when confused. Move us by your Spirit to keep the faith, to hang on to hope, and to love one another deeply from the heart. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.